Good morning, guys. My name is Mark Presley. Thank you for having me this morning. I know in the beginning, Pastor Dan said 3 hours or something like that. That's all I remember. 3 hours. Cool. Got lots of time. That's awesome. New Testament review. You know, it takes about 2 hours to go through the book of Acts, so it does take a while to go through these books, but we're not going to do that. We're going to be looking, if you have a Bible with you, we're going to be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And again, thanks for having me come out. I want to thank the folks that have put on this fellowship for us, also the people that brought the food out. What a blessing, huh? Excellent food. And that's just great. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm just going to go ahead and read the first 8 verses. I'm going through the New King James. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I am appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I desire that men everywhere lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. All right, let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask now and invite you in a special way to do as what Jesus said you would do, and that's to lead us and to guide us into all truth. Lord, we may have heard this passage 100 times before, but may it come in freshly to our hearts. Connect the dots in areas we never even considered. And Lord, work in us the will and the do of your good pleasure. Speak to us, Lord, and if there's anyone here this morning that has yet to open up their hearts to you, Jesus, oh Lord, we know you love each person here so much. Yes. May everybody here just be bowed and submitted to our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless our time, God. Thank you for these gentlemen right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, 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 what times we are living in, huh? Now, I want you to think of what comes to your mind when I say these particular names and things, okay? Governor Cuomo, what comes to your mind? Kamala Harris. Megan Rapinoe, the sports gal of the soccer team of the USA who represents the LGBTQ. I know one that'll put fuzzies in your heart. Nancy Pelosi. Oh, tearing up that speech of Donald Trump. Joe Biden. Ellen DeGeneres. Okay. Oh, I know one that gets you moving and gets you excited. Sean Penn, the guy who loves the Venezuela dictator. Hezbollah. Al-Qaeda. Taliban. You know, I was just reading just another thing. The way they're finding out who the Christians are in Kabul is universally all people have the blue letter Bible, and it's in all the different languages. They're going into homes, they're looking at their iPhones, and if they've got the blue letter Bible, they're arresting them and taking them out of their homes. You know, as I was using the Blue Letter Bible today, just shocked at the reality of believers in other parts of the world. It's a small group, but still, you know, when I think of the word Taliban, you know, the first thing I get is Duck Dynasty lookalikes. But then it's like, oh my gosh, you know, you look at these people and what comes to your mind? Or how about someone that told me, he's God to me, Mark. Who? Fauci, he's God to me. Whatever he says, it's God. Someone that I work with, actually. Or how about the OCTA, the Orange County Transportation Authority, who says, it'll just be a few more months on the 405 freeway. And you're driving, right? Antifa, the justice system. You know, the no border walls. Lori Lightfoot from Chicago that wants to defund all the police, not to mention all the people on CNN. And maybe if I said your ex-wife's name, that might freak you out too. But you know, when these names come up, I'm like you. Matter of fact, I'm like David in the Bible. In Psalm 58, verse 6, he says, "Break their teeth and their mouth, O God. Break the fangs of those young lions. Let them flow away as waters which run continually when he bends his bow. Let them be," and I like this, "like a snail which melts on a hot Palm Springs pavement. Like a stillborn child. Lord, strike them." I get that way, you know. You get kind of excited when those names come up and injustices come up. When I was just turned on the news for a second last night, and a guy who stabbed 140 times an elderly woman, an elderly man for no reason at all, is getting off after 4 years, and you know, it just, your blood rises up. Your blood rises up. Or I think of that scripture in Proverbs 11:10, when it goes well with the righteous, the people rejoice. But when the wicked, oh, when they die, they're shouts of joy. You know, there's those times where I'm feeling those feelings of David or like that proverb. But then I have to go back and I have to reorient again my thinking as a Christian. And as I see these things in the news, as I hear these things, as the things of the world, the COVID thing, now you know, the booster shot's coming up. Did you get your booster shot yet? And did you get jabbed? And I got friends with COVID. I have a pastor friend just got COVID. And things just kind of start whipping up and get excited. And I read Mark 2, for example, verse 13 through 14, where it says that Jesus, he saw the multitudes come to him. And remember, the multitudes coming to him were not churchgoers. They were fornicators, prostitutes, tax collectors, murderers, rapists, just evil, insane people coming. And yeah, there's a few good ones that were good people, but that weren't saved. And then he grabs one of the most hated people, Levi, calls him Matthew, he follows him. And then he's with all that crowd of people. You know, picture the Hezbollah group there, the Taliban, Nancy, everybody's all gathered there. And we, the moralist, good religious people, when we saw Jesus with all that group of people, the scribes, the Pharisees, they saw him eating with those people. He said, "How can he be eating with those incredibly wretched people? They're sinners." And what did Jesus say? You know this verse. You know it in your heart. "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is Jesus' people. He sees what we see and we get abhorred by, and Jesus sees they need to be saved. They need Jesus. They need Jesus. Luke 19:10, Jesus came to seek and to save what? The lost. The lost. The lost. Now I used to be heavy into Star Trek. Probably everybody at some point. You know, I grew up watching it after dinner time as a kid, and you know, running, and I saw every episode I think there was, and then I saw it on Netflix. I just shot through it just for the heck of it, because you know what, I wanted to see what one episode I might have missed. But one of the things that Star Trek had that was on their banner motto of the Federation of Nations that were going to explore new worlds is they had what was called the Prime Directive. Remember that? The Prime Directive. What was the prime directive? That even though the Klingons hadn't yet developed warp speed, even though this one little world was still with bullets and not phasers, you don't go in, you don't interfere a developing nation, you let them do their own thing, don't bug them, just let them do whatever they got to do. And then consequently, I Googled it and it says Captain Kirk violated that rule 11 times. He gave phasers to a group that was shooting against guns. The prime directive, he blew it. Well, we as Christians, we have a prime directive. You know what that is? It's the Gospel Commission. That's the prime directive. The Gospel Commission. Why does God want us as the church, as believers, to have the gospel as our prime directive? Well, because God's heart. Ezekiel 18:32, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they should turn and live. Yes, that gal that's ripping up the speech from that presidential situation, Fauci or whoever comes to mind that just freaks you out and you think, oh, God says, I want them to turn. I want them to live. I want to save them. I love them. I love the whole world. One of the words you see in that little passage there in Timothy is the word all. 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 God so loved the whole, all the world. All the world, right? That He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would be saved and not perish. Oh, the prime directive. Jesus mentioned it three times in three different ways at the end when He was leaving His disciples before the commission. You could find all three of these little speeches right before the ascension. But just to put it basically in summary, He told the disciples right before He's getting ready to ascend, all authority has been given to Me from heaven on earth. Go therefore, here's your prime directive, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, all the groups, Democrats, Republicans, Independents, male, female, American, non-American, all peoples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and I'm with you always. You're not going to do this alone, even to the ends of the age. Amen. Go is the prime directive. Go as Jesus' ministers to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the heart of God. That's the prime directive. You know, that God is desiring to reach and to save people. Yeah, but what about all that evil? What about all those horrible, wicked things that are happening? What about all the injustices and wrongs? Well, remember just a few pages back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the precious Thessalonians, they thought they were in the tribulation period. Man, Nero was coming down like a hammer. Christians are being persecuted to death. And some false teachers are saying, it's because we're in the tribulation. We're in the tribulation. And they're looking for the Antichrist. And they were freaking out by the hardships they were suffering. As so often David said, this I said in my hardship, right? When you're a believer and you get a bad diagnosis medically or something brutally happens, you always think wrongly at first. What did I do? Why is this happening? Why are they doing this to me? But Paul reminds them in the most loving way, God's going to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. God's going to be revealed from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, with His mighty angels in flaming fire. He will take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Basically, what is he saying here? You don't worry about this evil that's going on in the world. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. None of us have Christians have the right to say, oh, nail them, God. Or as our beloved David, whom God loved, and he had some problems, Lord, let them be like a snail melting on the hot pavement of Palm Springs, right? Strike their teeth, oh God. We feel that. We may want that, but we've got to repent and say, God, that is not the heart you want me to have. You're going to take care of them. If they don't repent if they reject our Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, who shed His blood, who took the weight of the world upon Himself, who was separated from the Father, tasted hell, if they reject Jesus Christ, and I'm standing before God in His throne, and I see that person being taken to hell because they refused to give their hearts to Jesus, then we are going to say, as all the angels will say, righteous and true are Your judgments, O Lord. But until that time, we don't have that place to distribute vengeance and wrath. And you know what? One of the things that Paul is teaching Timothy here is we usually relegate this, oh, these are the pastoral epistles. You know, Papa Paul is teaching his young minister Timothy about the ministry and what to do. And one of the things that he tries to really instill into Timothy is don't get distracted. You're a young man. And because you're young, all the older brothers and sisters are trying to tell you, you should be doing this, you should be doing that. And he tells them there in chapter 1, verse 4, don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes. Should you wear a mask? Should you not put on a mask? Should you get the triple dose of vaccination? Don't get pulled into heavy things that are of the world, but rather godly edification, which is of faith. Man, the purpose of the commandment, love from a pure heart, good conscience from sincere faith. He'll tell them in just the next chapter, in chapter 3, he says, remember in chapter 3, verse 15, I told you how you got to conduct yourself in the house of God. And every time you stand behind this pulpit and you stand in front of God's people, don't forget that this is the church of the living God. It's not yours. For your little things that you want to say, it's the pillar and the ground of truth. When you get behind the Word of God, when you get behind God's people, speak the truth of God's Word. Don't get heavily distracted and involved. I love Pastor Chuck. He was my pastor for a long time. And I remember one of the things that, on a daily basis, people would be coming to him, Chuck, you got to do this. Chuck, you got to do that. And he just put on that big smile and say, well, we'll see if that's what the Lord wants us to do. And then come Sunday night, we're back in the Word. Come Thursday night, we're back in the Word. You know, Super Bowl's going on. We didn't have iPhones yet. We're all wondering what the score was. And Pastor Chuck would be, let's open up to chapter 2, and we're back in the Word. That there was no distraction. You can count on it that every time you went to church, when that man would stand behind the pulpit, you were going to be getting godly edification. You were going to be getting biblical values, biblical understanding, so that everything going on in the world is filtered with the truth of God's Word. Oh, I'll confess, I'm like you, I'm like everybody else. What a distraction our world is. What a distraction the news is. What a distraction this last year and a half is. And you think that just when things are easing up, right? You need a booster shot now. You need a booster shot. Oh my gosh. It's like, let up, please. Give us a break from this whole COVID thing. But no, here we go again. And just when things are getting easy, here comes the Taliban sweeping in, wiping out, killing, and everybody's upset with Joe and how he did it. And there's so much distractions to keep us from our prime directive. Our prime directive. And Paul, encouraging that prime directive, he jumps right into the teaching and what Timothy's supposed to be doing in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. Look at it again. He says, Therefore, why? Because of the ability to be distracted and lose the purpose of what we're supposed to be doing. I want you to do this. I exhort you. I encourage you. First of all, above all things, go out there and vote for the recall. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say that. Now, you may be doing that. I might be doing it. That's between me and the Lord. But he doesn't say, get involved. Get involved with the political thing right off the bat. I mean, that is something some people are called to do. I went to the White House, and I took the Barton constitutional tour, and I met congressman after congressman. It says, hey, Mark, pray for us. There's a lot of believers here on Capitol Hill. You don't realize that. Hey, and they were called. They had that calling. God bless them. But he says, I want you as a leader to do this in the church, first of all, that there would be supplications, prayers, intercessions, and yes, giving of thanks for all men. Why? Because they were made in the image of God. Remember James says, with one mouth, we bless God. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, I hate that person. Bless you, Lord, oh my soul. Oh, I can't stand that person. You can't do that and call yourself a Christian. You can't bless God from one mouth and curse someone with the other. They are made in the image of God. God's heart breaks if they die without Jesus. And we're called as our prime directive to pray for all men, including those people that drive you nuts. Including those people that drive you nuts. Pray for all people. And then he narrows it down. Verse 2. For the president, or in this case, the kings, right? If you're in England, it'd be for the queen. But for the kings. And in case that doesn't cover it, he says, for some who are in authority, right? Just some of them, right? What does it say? All. All who are in authority. We pray for the Costa Mesa Police Department. I remember the Newport Beach Police Department. Radical Christians at that time, back when I was younger in the Lord, and even the chief was a Christian, and they were all believers. They'd say they'd go on prayer meetings every time they'd go out on a call. But for everybody in authority, that includes the lady that ripped up that little piece of paper. That includes every person I mentioned before and then some. It includes all the people that you can think about that just make you angry when you read or think or hear about them. We've got to pray for them. Pray for all of them who are in authority. And interestingly enough, he says in verse 2, it's really for your benefit and my benefit so that we can lead a quiet and peaceful life. He didn't add on what he probably would add it on as he did in other scriptures. Quiet, peaceful life. Work with your own hands. Don't bug anybody. Just take care of your needs. And we're waiting to go into the kingdom of God. Keep sharing Christ. Man, I want to lead a quiet in peaceful life, in all godliness and reverence. Isn't that beautiful? Pray for everybody that's in authority. Pray for those people I mentioned. Pray for our government. And let me tell you this. It's the easiest thing in the world. It is so easy, I don't have to even think about it, to talk about people and to slander people and to just say, you know, I can't stand that person. I can't stand that person. One of the benefits of marriage, I've been married now for 39 years, is the moment I begin to gossip or slander or put someone down, my wife just sort of doesn't say nothing. And I know what she's doing. She's saying, what are you doing, man? You can't talk about people like that. They are made in the image of God. And even if they're pastors you don't really care for, or churches you don't, or people you don't care for, they're God's people. God will deal with them. They're the Lord's servant. Before God, they'll stand or fall. Just give them over to the Lord. You just keep praying for everybody in authority. Verse 3. Because why? This is good, and this is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. This is good, and it's acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Remember that one of those favorite verses of Romans chapter 12 where we said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves holy and acceptable before God, because this is your reasonable service of worship. And don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the CNN, the CBS, the ABC, the Fox, don't let the whole thing conform your mind, but renew your minds with the Word of God, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. And I need a t-shirt now. I quoted that verse. Just kidding. Hey, that's a verse I picked up a long time ago, man. I love that verse. That you could prove what is good, what is acceptable, what does God want me to do? What's your will, God? I want to know your will. Here it is, black and white. Pray for all men, for all that are in authority, because it's good, it's acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Because in verse 4, He desires some men to be saved. Is that what it says? What does it say? Including, and you could, the word could come to your mind, don't say it out loud. He wants all men to be saved. That would include Caesar Nero. You think Hitler was bad? You think the United States is corrupt? You think there's the Taliban's crazy? Paul was living in the time of Nero, who lit Christians on fire and drove his chariot around them naked, who started a persecution that was so intense that hundreds of thousands of Christians were put to death in the most brutal, torturous way in a culture that was so perverse. You had a concubine for pleasure, a wife for your kids, a little boy for your other orientation pleasures. I mean, it just they were just a perverse culture, evil culture. And yet Paul doesn't even mention any of that. He says we got to pray for them to be saved. We got to pray for these people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Oh, man. It's what we call intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is where you stand in the gap for someone or others or things or peoples. It's something that Jesus does for us day and night. You know that scripture in Romans 8:34 where it says, who is it that condemns? Well, we know it's the devil. And what does Jesus do? He intercedes for us day and night. Hebrews 7:25, He always lives to intercede for us, to pray for us. Father, take care of Mark. He's getting ready to blow it. Father, keep Mark. He's constantly praying for me. And I'm just as lucky as can be that He decided to save me. Why would He save me of all people? You know, we taught at a fellowship the other day, and we were talking about the power of God. And think, oh, you know, the universe, tens of billions of galaxies, and the gamma burst rays that can consume an entire solar system in 2 seconds, and God created the heavens, the earth. He just spoke it into existence. I think someone quoted that scripture today. And we think of power. The Russians, God bless the Russians. They like to do everything big, right? We get a pencil that looks like this. They got a pencil that looks like that. We have a 10 megaton bomb. They got a 50 megaton bomb. It's called a continent buster. I love the Russians, man. And when they get saved, it's really cool. But we think of power, and yet God's power is revealed in the greatest way, first through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All power, all the Holy Spirit's power was right there at the resurrection. And Paul the Apostle said, I want you to know Him and the power of His resurrection. When He saved me, that was the second greatest display of power in the universe. Being saved is such a miracle. I've been saved 45 years now, and I'm still scratching my head. Why, God? Why did You want to save me? Why did You open my heart to You? Why did I get to that place where I said, Jesus, if You're real, come into my life? And then the explosion of the Holy Spirit coming in and a life that was changed. Why did You save me? I don't know. All I know is verse 4, He desires all men to be saved. That God so loved the world. Because in verse 5, there's one God and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. With the cross, His arms open wide, one hand to heaven, one hand to earth, and we come to Jesus, our mediator, that we can now come to a holy God, and we are hiding behind Jesus. We are holding on to His robe, and when God the Father looks at us and says, why should this guy come into the kingdom of God? And Jesus said, because He's mine, He's my son, and He's covered in the blood. He's wearing the robe of righteousness and the garment of salvation, and I come shaking out behind Jesus and the Father. Oh, like we sang that last song, how the Father loves us. Oh, Jesus Christ, verse 6, gave Himself a ransom for some of the people we mentioned. No, what does it say there? All to be testified in due time. And Paul says to Timothy, his pastoral senior, hey, listen, that's what I was appointed to do, to preach as an apostle, speaking the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I desire that men everywhere in this group of meeting here this morning lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. What does that mean to lift up holy hands? We know when a gun's stuck to your back, you know, surrender, right? He's not talking about surrender here. He's talking about the application of verse 1 and verse 2 and 3, that we lift Him up when we pray. And lifting Him up is not like, Okay. You know, it's like those, I don't want to use that example, but, you know, lifting up holy hands is saying, God, please, we're crying out to the Lord. We humble ourselves. Now, I was thinking about that the other day, lifting up the holy hands. I know some of you at this age, you got bursitis, so it's hard to lift them up. But you could always do this. You could always go all the way. It's just saying, God, we're so serious and so earnest to pray for the situation we're in. I'm tired of the situation we're in as a culture, as a nation, as a people, living in California with all this insanity. What can I do? Lift up holy hands. And I notice he says, without wrath. We're not saying, God, smite that guy. Smite him. Smite her. Smite those people, right? Get rid of them. You know, the first thought I had when, you know, I heard the Taliban took over, the first thought I had, God, bring them back to the Stone Age. Nuke them, right? That's your initial fleshly mentality. But then you're thinking, God, save them. Touch their hearts. Holy Spirit, come upon those leaders of that group. Look at Paul the Apostle, the ultimate terrorist, thinking he was doing God a service, which these people think they're doing God a service, what they're doing. And yet God reached down and saved them. Lift up hands that are holy. Lord, we cleanse our hearts before You. We open our hearts to You without wrath and without doubting. I don't want to say don't pray if you don't believe. But doesn't James kind of say don't be like a beach ball in the wind at the beach, right? Where you're saying, oh God, I really want to. Oh no, but I don't know if you can do it. Oh God, you know, doubting back and forth. That man's not going to receive nothing. In the name of Jesus, with the authority that Christ has given, we pray for individual people. We pray for communities. We pray for our country. We pray for our nation. We pray for one another without doubting because we're talking to God. So what's the prime directive again? As he's trying to talk to Timothy here, this young pastor, don't get caught up with the fables, the endless genealogies, the disputes. And believe me, I, you know, is it organic? You know, it just goes on and on and on. The stuff that's just like in a frenzy in our culture. You know, we are gracious. We humbly say, well, you know, I may not be there. I may not do that. But let's focus on what God's called us to do. And that's tell people that Jesus loves them. Jesus died for them. And the gospel is things are going to get better. Things are going to get better. Your best life's yet to come. Well, you know what? It is going to get better. The best life is yet to come when His kingdom comes and His will be done. And the former things are past. And Jesus will just with the click of His own fingers, actually it's the tongue come out of His mouth, say no more. And the universe disappears and He brings in a whole new kingdom. We are pilgrims, bros. We're passing through. Let's not get caught up and the things that this world has to weigh us down. As I was telling a brother the other day, I read the headlines of the news, but man, the moment I start down the rabbit hole of reading what's below the headlines, my heart gets so heavy, and then I start to get burdened, and then I get my wife upset, and then I'm thinking, smite them, Lord, smite them. And then I go, wait a second, I'm going down that drain. I got to be reminded, as Paul told Timothy, above all things, turn your gabbin to prayer. Turn your heartache to prayer. Well, brothers, we're going to be doing that in a few minutes. I really pray God will just encourage us to refocus. As Paul told the Colossians, keep your mind set on the things that are above. Well, brother, you know, to be too heavenly minded is no earthly good. Quit quoting that unbeliever social Darwinist. That guy was not a godly man who came up with that saying. The more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you are. Because you know where you're going. We're walking through lightly. We're telling people, I love Raul Ruiz's favorite little saying, there is a God in heaven who loves you. Somebody loves you. I love that saying. Or however you want to get the conversation started. That we have hope in this world that's being crushed with hopelessness. There's a new variant. It's the Delta Force with Chuck Norris behind it. It's going to kill everybody. Get your booster shot. And you're like, oh my gosh, here we go again. I got to get back in the Word and say, Lord, calm my heart. As that one scripture that was quoted, I trust in you with all my heart. I'm not going to lean to my own understanding. I want to stick to the prime directive. I want to pray for people to get saved because I'm saved and we are going through. So what we're going to be doing right now in a few minutes, we're going to be participating in communion. Why do we have communion? Well, we even just read it here in chapter 2. Jesus gave himself a ransom for all men. Jesus died on the cross for our sins that we would be saved. And you know what? One of the important things is we looked at where it said lift up holy hands. You know, the idea that when we partake of communion, the only thing the Apostle Paul tells us when he talks about communion is that this is a good time as believers in Jesus Christ, as 1 Corinthians 11:28 says, to let a man examine himself. A little bit of introspection. I think David said it the best in Psalm 139, search me, O God, try me, know my anxious thoughts. Is there anything stupid, sinful, bad? Is there anything in my heart that I've just allowed to stay a little bit in my life? I want to repent. I want to confess it right now. And then it's wonderful as we'll be partaking of the juice which represents His blood to know that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, to be clean, as well as break that chain, break the guilt, break the condemnation. And then as we partake of the bread, we remember His body broken, that there's healing emotionally, mentally, and even physically. All He asks is that as a believer, do it with reverence and do it in a manner that you're discerning that the Lord's body is powerful, what Christ has done for us. He does ask if anyone here has not given their life to Jesus Christ, that it's not a religious thing that we should be doing just because it's a religious thing to do. Because it actually says that we bring condemnation on ourselves. We're judging ourselves if we participate in this act of communion and yet Christ isn't really inside of us yet and hasn't come into our heart. We would discourage you if you haven't given your heart to Jesus to not partake of it. But I'd go another step more. I want to encourage you to give your heart to Jesus. I want to encourage you that Savior who loves you so much, who's our only hope, that you would say, Jesus. You know, I don't know what the perfect prayer is. I've heard Billy Graham's prayers. I've heard Greg Laurie's prayer. You know, this special prayer. You know, all I said 45 years ago is, Jesus, if you're real, come into my life. What's the cry from your heart? Jesus, come into my life. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I tell you the truth, I came to Christ because I didn't want to go to hell. I was scared to death, literally scared to death. I didn't want to close my eyes at night. I thought, I'm going to hell. And it's like, why? Jesus has opened the door to go to heaven. And He's opened the door to give you a fresh start, to give you the hope of eternal life, to give you peace and joy. I didn't know any of that stuff. I didn't know what came in the package. I just said, Jesus, come into my life. And everything else has been rolling out. And it's been like a long carpet that the Lord's been rolling out for 45 years until we get to that last moment where I breathe my last and I stand in front of Jesus. Oh, how glorious that will be. But you know, it's not just for when you die, though that certainly is a big part of it. But it's for what you could have right now to live. To live. And the choice is yours. As much as God has power to bring life to our soul, He also is powerless to change your will. You have to say, Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Let's pray right now. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And we thank you that you are a God that we can trust and give our hearts to. Lord, we don't trust any man, Republican, Democrat, whatever. We don't trust one human being, but we trust you, Jesus. You're perfect. You are the man of men. You are righteous altogether. You're good. And you proved how much you love us 2,021 years ago. And Lord, you told us that as we would take of the cup, as we would take of the bread, that we would remember that love that you have for us. That as we would take the bread, your body broken for us, we would remember the cross and what you did for us. The love that you displayed. The blood that you shed, that we could be clean, even though we're dirty sinners, that we could be washed and cleansed and holy before you. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, we do ask that if there's even one person here that has yet to just cry out, Jesus, save me. Oh, I pray that you'd say that even in your heart right now. You could cry out even right now, Jesus, save me. You know, while our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed before the Lord, if you want to receive Christ into your life, if you know you're here thinking, you know what, I get it. I really sense this. It's not something you need like an extra card in your wallet, but this is something that you need for life eternal. If you want to ask Christ to come into your life, yeah, it's a private thing, but it's also one where you make that confession before all people. And maybe you could just start with me while everyone's eyes are closed and their heads are bowed. If anyone wants to receive Jesus as their Savior, just lift up your hand right where you're at so I could just see where you're at right now and to be able to pray for you as well. Anyone at all? Because, man, we wouldn't want to leave this meeting not knowing that everybody had an opportunity to ask Christ to come into their life and to forgive them of their sins. Anyone at all? Just raise up your hand if that's you today. All right. Then with that, we thank you, Lord, that we've received you as our Savior. We thank you for what you did on the cross. And Lord, as we now are going to partake of this cup and this bread, we ask that you would bless us as we think upon you and your love for us in Jesus' name. So what I'd like you to do is lift up carefully the top part that has the little wafer that represents his bread. And together, let's all just receive the body of Jesus Christ broken for us, thanking him for what this body has done for us, healing emotionally, mentally, physically, eternally. Let's partake of the bread together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Lord, we're amazed that you even made it to the cross with all the blood that you shed from the moment, the crown of thorns and the scourgings, that there was even any blood left in your body. You shed all of your blood for us. We thank you that the blood of Jesus will wash us and cleanse us of all of our sins. Lord, if there's any sin that thinks it has a hold on us, that the devil is saying you will never break free from this sin, Lord, you came to destroy the works of the devil and to free us from the power of Satan and from sin. So we just receive it by faith, our freedom in Christ. Thank you for your blood shed for us. In the name of Jesus, let's partake of the cup together. Let's take a moment, and if everyone just take a few seconds just to say thank you, Jesus. Just one person at a time. Just say thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, forgive me for the thoughts that I've had about those people we mentioned in the very beginning. The thoughts that I've had toward people that are in different parts of the world. I ask not only for forgiveness, God, but that you would change my heart. We want to see people like you did, Jesus. That even as you saw that corrupt, manipulative, wicked little multitude, it said you had compassion for them. And you fed them anyways. You loved them anyways. Oh, Jesus, help us to have that love and compassion for the people behind us, in front of us, all around us. Forgive us, Lord, for speaking bad about any human being made in your image. We pray to the last breath for salvation. And Lord, may that continue to be our prime directive as a church, as believers, to love people and to pray.